On this 25th anniversary Sunday of the uniting of this community into what we celebrate as Northwood, we turn to a well-known passage in the Gospel of John. As we ponder on our identity as a church, as we consider our future, perhaps these words of Jesus will inspire our direction ahead. Reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 12 to 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from the Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commandments so that you may love one another. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
So the best laid plans of people don't always turn out, as we all know. We have been in contact with a number of our former ministers and leaders of the church in planning this 25th anniversary. And plan A was this fellow on the screen. How many remember him? Or you want popcorn? Reverend Dr. Doug Laub did some amazing interim ministry here along with Jim Chisholm at a very pivotal time, and really just continued to really breathe life into this church, as so many of our clergy did over the years and other leaders. And Doug had a dream of flying up and celebrating with us today. As was announced, Doug did need some surgery, and that happened, and he's now recovering well, but Doug was not able to travel and was not able to be with us. But in the meantime, Doug had committed to preaching. He wanted to preach at this service, and he wanted to likely offer his very last sermon here with us. And in the process of that, his health took over, and he wasn't able to come, but he wanted his sermon to be sent ahead. And I'm going to have the honor, the absolute honor, of reading Doug's sermon. I think I've told some of you, it's kind of interesting how our paths cross, because Doug was a good friend of mine all the way back in the late 80s in Toronto when I was entertaining a call for ministry. He was the guy that I was having coffee with and talking, and ended up leaving my previous career in business and going into ministry later on. So Doug is near and dear to both of our hearts. So it is a deep, deep honor for me to offer his deep words of wisdom for the church of tomorrow. Let us pray. Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be ever and always acceptable unto you. For you are our rock and our redeemer, our Alpha and our Omega, our beginning and our end, the source of our love, and a wellspring of our joys. Amen. Today, on this significant occasion, I want to share with you some of my thinking about the future of the Christian church and what I think the church should be in this troubling age. I have an apartment which is part of daughter Linda and husband Ken's home, so I see and hear what the young people are thinking from my two academically inclined grandchildren and their friends. I hear why they have lost any sense of the church as being important. They don't see Christianity as significant when it does not take science seriously. And they're appalled that many see Christianity as the only way one can find spiritual reality. They don't like the way people treat others simply because their faith is different. They are not disturbed by the idea that God has many meanings and is spoken about in many languages and cultures. They want the church to be more accepting of other points of view, and much less concerned about its image or correctness of thought and conduct. And they're embarrassed by some believers' unbending attitudes, and their opinions are shared by many adults. So our kids have moved on claims As my friend Robin Myers of Oklahoma City put it, they want deeds, not creeds. They want mission, not musings. They think we talk too much. They think not all music should sound like monks in mourning. We say text. They think of something they should not do while driving. We say low down. They think download. They watch crime lab and hospital scenes because that is the only place they hear serious conversation about life and death. Too often the church of today is afraid to be truthful. Too often it is concerned about its own preservation and protection. Too often other spiritual communities are shunned or ignored because they are different. Too often the church is guilty of ignoring the homeless or the addicted. Too often the church is lily white and not involved in movements to have others of a different color or ethnic makeup accepted more readily. They don't understand why so many church attenders are afraid of change. Dr. Myers tells a story about Fred Craddock, his seminary teacher, and in my opinion, the premier preacher in America until his death of last year. In the middle of a lecture, Craddock paused and he said, "The other day I saw a 9-pound sparrow walking down the street in front of my house. So I asked the sparrow, 'Aren't you a little heavy?' The sparrow said, 'Yeah, that's why I'm walking, trying to get some weight off.' And I said, 'Why don't you fly?' The sparrow looked at me like I was stupid and said, 'Fly? I've never flown. I could get hurt.' I said, 'What's your name?' And he said, 'Church.'" Thinking people want the church to take stands, to be bold in a drifting society, and to tell people, regardless of who they are or what they're doing, that they are loved. And nothing they can do can escape that love. That's the message of Jesus, and it is powerful. As Paul put it in Romans chapter 8, "For I am convinced that neither death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, powers, heights or depths, or anything else in all of creation will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." It was not long after the death of Jesus that people began talking of the religion about Jesus instead of proclaiming the religion of Jesus. That prompted church leaders to set up barriers and state what one should do or not do to be good, obedient, or faithful. Not long after the death of Jesus, Paul began to preach and teach how people could actually do what Jesus asked. Listen to Paul at his best. "Let your love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers." Okay, so far so good, but hang on, now it starts to get tough. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all." Now that is tough. Sometimes we get uptight and fail to recognize that some great thoughts have come from people who are not Christian, and some powerful words have come from sources other than the Bible. Leaders of other faith persuasions fall into that category. Leaders like Gandhi, Muhammad, and the Buddha, and there are so many others. I've been fascinated by the words of the rock musician Jimi Hendrix on one occasion, who wrote, "When the power of love is greater than the love of power, the world will know peace." That's a powerful statement, to which I think Jesus would have said. That statement gets right to the heart of what I believe is causing many to lose interest in the church of our day. Let's be honest, many have no interest in the church because it is afraid to speak against society's love of power when it is so negative. They're put off by a church saying what we should or should not do, when they see a world dying of injustice and inequality. They see people denying climate change because it might hurt them financially. They see wars being fought over ideological differences and horrible acts being done in the name of some deity. They see the poor remaining poor, the rich getting richer by blocking every kind of legislation that might cause them to share. They see black, brown, and yellow people living in shoddy conditions with little hope, while churches in many areas do not fight for better conditions and more equal education, more equitable food distribution, and medical provisions or global warming. Try selling that emphasis to people who do care, but are confused because too often church people do not. Many have had it with a church that believes it exists only to save people from a literal hell. They've had it with an emphasis that says there is only one way to be spiritually true, or that you must believe a certain way or you will miss out on the benefits. All of this got me to thinking, what kind of a church can Northwood be? What can Northwood be doing to make a difference? Let me share a few of my ideas. I hope you can dwell on them and then select what you think the church of tomorrow should be in your opinion. One of the major chores of a church should be the creation of community. A community of love, a community of sharing, a community of accepting, and a community of forgiving. A community that creates a place that is safe. It would be great if this was a safe place for people. A safe place to express their doubts and fears, their hopes and their joys, their dreams and their disappointments. A place where all, young and old, in every circumstance of life, know they are loved while their concerns are voiced. I wonder, what would Northwood be like 25 years from now if this was a true community? A community where women are equal to men, never patronized or controlled by others. A community where gay, bisexual, transgendered, and straight people all work and worship together as children of God. A community where people are cherished in practice as well as in theory. A community where peacemakers are honored. A community where music is seen as the eyes of the soul, and varieties of music are cherished and used. A community where scholarship is honored and science is not the enemy of faith. A community where fear is never an instrument of conversion. A community where learning what Jesus taught about God is more important than what the church has taught us about Jesus. A community where everyone encourages each other and they're not afraid to hug. A community where the minister is neither criticized nor idolized. A community where the enemy is not death, but a failure to truly live. A community of hope and joy. Dear friends, this can be such a church. We simply have to remember what Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you do it unto the least, you do it unto me." I close with these thoughts inspired by John Pentland, who is one of the ministers of Hillside United Church in Calgary, a friend and an inspiration of mine. He writes, "Simple acts of kindness matter. A hug, a handshake, some food, a card. I wonder, do we make religion too complicated? feed, clothe, visit, accept. Remind people they matter. That's it. I wonder, does it come down to this phrase by all of the world's great world religions, do unto others as you would have them do unto you? How can we do this? I wonder. And Doug closes with this final thought. Perhaps it all comes down to those wonderful words in that timeless song. We are called to lean on me. Amen.